Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so based on the judgment that all things are going to be made open, that I'm going to stand before God, the great, small and great are going to stand before God, Revelation 20, verse 12, and that I will be judged according to the way I've lived my life, I need to realize that it is a very fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so this plan, I'm motivated by God's judgment and the fact that God is a God who will punish people if they don't live right. But you know, as we think about God's plan, what's key and central to this plan is the great love that God has for mankind. Yes, it's a fearful thing to fall into God's hand. We need to understand the terror of the Lord. But you know what? We also need to understand the depths of God's love for mankind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love the balance of God. Directly after talking about how fearful it is to fall into the hands of the living God, how we need to be afraid of God at times, the Bible also talks about how we need to respect God's love. Verses 14 and 15, Paul says this: "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Notice what he says. We judge thus, that Christ died for all. The love of Christ compels. The idea is it motivates, it propels us, it pushes us on. Think about God's great love in His plan to save mankind. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." What was it that motivated Paul? It was the great love of God. Think about what Christ did for me and for you. He came and lived a perfect life. He didn't have things of His own. Didn't even have a place to lay His head. People mocked Him and spat at Him and eventually crucified Him. And what was it Jesus asked of us? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, Paul, when he said, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." My friends, it's only right that we live a sacrifice for Jesus in view of all that He did for us. Stop and think about the love that God has for each individual. John 3:16, the Bible says, "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." God loved you and God loved me so much that He sent His Son from heaven to this earth to die a horrible death for me. Friend, if that won't motivate, propel you to live for Christ, what will? The love of God is central to His plan in saving man. But you know, this love is what makes the plan possible. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 shows us what the plan is all about. How that we get a second chance in Christ. Aren't you thankful for second chances in life? Well, look at this one. 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to notice the words of verse 17. The Bible says, "If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new." You know, sometimes we make mistakes in life, and sometimes we do things wrong, and sometimes, if we're real lucky, we get a chance to make that right. In God's plan, every man gets a chance to make it right after he's already sinned. You see, all of us have blown it the first time. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Our first chance, we've all sinned, and we're headed down the road to destruction. But listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. In Christ, in God's plan, you and I, we get a second chance. And how wonderful that is. And how that ought to thrill us with great joy. Paul could say in Philippians 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Why could Paul say that? Why did he exult so much? Here's why. Because Paul used to be Saul. And Saul held the coats of those who killed Stephen. Saul was wreaking havoc on the church. Saul was dragging men and women to prison. Some of those are being put to death. Saul was an enemy of Christ. He was given a second chance, and how joyful he was for that. And so if we're really going to take part in the plan of God, we've got to realize this is our second chance. How thankful we ought to be for that, and realize Jesus is the only reason we have that chance. Verse 21 tells us, "God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf." Now, friends, as we think about chapter 6 and this same idea of God's plan, I want you to understand that walking by faith in God's plan is not something we can take flippantly, and it's not something we need to do tomorrow. This is a now matter. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says of God's plan for salvation to save all men, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with Him, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for He says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Did you see that word in there that is so important? That little word, now. Salvation is not a tomorrow project. Salvation is not something you do when you've done everything else in life. It is a matter of now. Now, why is it so important now? Here's why. James 4, verse 14 says, "What is your life? It's but a vapor. Here for a little while, then it vanishes away." It's a now matter because we don't know how long we're going to live. At the best, we've got maybe 70, 80 years, Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12, and you can be sure it's appointed a man once to die and then the judgment, and we have no clue when that's going to be. Well, how do you take advantage of now? You do just like they did in the first century. You obey now what you know now. They cried out in Acts 2, verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer was clear. They had to realize Jesus was the Son of God and believe in Him, just as Saul did in Acts 9, verse 6. They have to make the good confession, Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38, as the Philippian or the Ethiopian eunuch did. They had to believe, and not only believe and make that good confession, they had to repent. Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, "You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of their sins." And friend, you've got to be baptized to be saved. Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." And so as we think about faith in the plan of God, this is not a matter for tomorrow. It's a very important, timely matter. You've got to deal with it now, because you have no promise of tomorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the things that does, however, restrict us from doing the Lord's will is our own desires, and how true that is for each of us. If we said, "What is it that's kept me from obeying the gospel? What is it that's kept me from living the Christian life?" The top answer would be, "Well, I'd like to do this. I've got things and desires that I'm just not ready to give up." Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, "You are not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections or desires." What is it that really keeps us from serving God? Well, it's sometimes our love of this world. We can't fully let go of the world to love God. Sometimes it's our greed, like Ananias and Sapphira. They had to keep back some of that money, and it wouldn't let them serve God properly. Sometimes our fear of the unknown, our fear of letting go and trusting God. Sometimes our anger. Anger's an affection. Sometimes our anger won't allow us to forgive completely. Sometimes our anger won't allow us to serve God like we ought to. Sometimes it's our pride. There's another affection. It won't allow us to fully submit to the will of God. But be sure, God's not keeping us from obeying the gospel. If anybody hadn't obeyed the gospel, it's not God's fault. It's our own affections and desires that sometimes get in the way of us doing the will of God. But sometimes it's because we get unequally yoked with unbelievers. Sometimes we get so closely tied to the world that we can't let go and let God. Look at the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. The Bible says in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Part of God's plan, and walking by faith in that plan, means I've got to be separate from the world. God says, come out from among them and be separate. Christians are to be unique. Unique for their righteousness, unique in their speech, unique in the modest dress they wear. In every way, we're to be unique as God's people. We cannot be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But my friends, I want you to understand another very important principle about God's plan. And that is, in God's plan, we need to understand the importance of repentance and what true repentance is. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In this chapter, Paul deals with repentance and how God does comfort the downcast, verse 6. But I want you to notice 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Look in verses 9 and 10. I want you to notice this. Paul says, "Now I rejoice that you are made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Friend, in God's plan, we must be willing to have true repentance. Repentance is not tears alone. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance. Oh, it's right to be sorrowful, but notice godly sorrow alone is not repentance. John said in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, to certain people who came out to be baptized by him, he said, "I want you to go and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." Did they want to obey God? Yes. But had they repented? No. They hadn't brought any fruits. True repentance is a changed will that leads to a changed way of life. And so we ask you today, have you changed your life in such a way that you're ready to put the plan of God for you into action? Friend, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to go to heaven. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But God won't force or make anybody. He's made the plan. Will you walk by faith in that plan? Have you heard the Word? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Will you confess Him before men? And will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Acts 2 verse 38. Friend, we're hoping and praying to God that you will obey the gospel, that you will be saved, and that you'll walk by faith in view of that heavenly home we've been promised.